you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. And the title of this is Doctrine of Satan, as you'll see in your bulletin, Victory Over Satan. Wouldn't you like to have victory over the devil? Victory over the devil, victory over Satan. But we always want to look at the context to understand what this is talking about. And so James chapter 4 is talking about the believer's relationship to God, and a Christian who has the right relationship with God is loyal to him. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 where it says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? By the way, this is not church members warring against church members. This is the war that takes place within yourself. Okay? And that comes from the lusts that war within you. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So I say again, a Christian who has the right relationship with God is loyal to him. The Christian who is not loyal is empty. Verses 1 through 3. And the Christian who is not loyal is not only empty, but is enemy. Verse 4. Now, secondly, a Christian who has the right relationship with God is not only loyal, he is lowly. And that's what we find in the next few verses, verses 5 through 10. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You'll notice that you get to the last part of verse 6, it talks about humility. And verse 10, the first part talks about humility, humbling yourselves. So the one who has a right relationship with God will have a lowly attitude. And that kind of a person can expect, number one, grace. Verses 5 and 6, grace. He giveth more grace. Now, the obstacle to grace is what you find in the first four verses. Friendship with the world. God gives grace. But he says in verse 6, he giveth more grace. More than what? God giveth more grace. It's interesting that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we find that when we submit ourselves to God, we don't deserve anything he gives us. But in our battle with sin and our battle with the devil, he gives more grace. He gives us more of what we don't deserve. Now, you'll see that God resists somebody in verse 6. God resisteth the proud. What is the character of somebody who's proud? Well, this is a quotation of Proverbs 3:34, where the Bible says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. So scorner and proud, scorner Old Testament, Hebrew, proud New Testament, Greek, are synonymous. What is a scorner? A scorner is somebody who rejects or refuses with derision. It's almost somebody who's kind of mouthy. Not only are they proud, but they resist you with derision. That's somebody who, when you approach them, they don't even consider the reproof you give them. But they begin mocking and scorning the one who who tried to correct them. Have you ever met a child like that? You try to deal with the child, and they've learned from their parents very well. And when you try to reprove them, they mock and scorn you, even as an adult. Proverbs 13:1, a scorner heareth not rebuke. That's how you describe this person that God is resisting. They don't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 14:6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. You ever reprove somebody like that, they're sure not going to love you. Proverbs 24:9, the scorner is an abomination to men even. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. You get rid of that person and all of a sudden things are at peace. The contention is gone. That's the scorner. That's the one God resists. God resisteth the proud. He resists the scorner. Literally, God stands against him. D. Edmund Hebert says the verb vividly pictures God as placing himself in battle array against such an individual. Now, folks, if you're going to go get into a fight with somebody, you're a fool if you're going to fight with God, because you're not going to win. And God in battle array comes against the proud. That's the way he comes against the scorner. That's the obstacle to grace, is pride. Now, the prerequisite for grace is the last part of verse 6, but giveth grace unto the humble. So on the other hand, to the one who's lowly, God gives grace. The humble person who is conscious of his own sinfulness, of his own worldly tendency, can be assured of something from God. Favor he doesn't even deserve. And so there we see God's grace. So verses 1 through 6 have stated a problem of some Christians, worldly and proud. So what do you do about it? How do you get victory? Well, the one with a lowly attitude can expect grace, but the one with a lowly attitude can also expect victory. And that's what we're going to see now in verses 7 and following. So in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But in verses 7 through 10, James actually gives 10, I'm going to call them injunctions, that you, the reader, is to follow if your fellowship with God is going to be right. Let's look at those 10. In fact, these are all what are called aorist imperatives. That is, commands. They're like curt military commands, and they demand incisive action. They've been called the Ten Commandments of James. You want to know the Ten Commandments of the book of James? Here they are. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to give you the words. Verse 7, submit. You may want to underline these. Verse 7, resist. Verse 8, draw nigh. Verse 8, cleanse your hands. Verse 8, purify your hearts. Verse 9, be afflicted. Verse 9, mourn. Verse 9, weep. Verse 9, and it's kind of a long one, turn. Or let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then verse 10, humble yourselves. 10 commands that are given. The 10 commandments of James for restoring and maintaining fellowship with God. So the very first one we have is what we see in our memory verse. Submit. Submit. So we have victory through submission here in verse 7. This is the prerequisite for victory, folks, is the word submission. Look at the word therefore. In other words, as a result of what has just been said, God resisteth the proud, God gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, God does battle against the scorner and the proud person, but to the lowly person he gives grace. Now, submit yourselves. Submit. If you go back to verse 6, I said that God resisteth the proud, and then I told you that that word resisteth has the idea of what again? Can you remember what it is? God stands against. So if you were to picture this, and sometimes if we're visual, we get this a little bit better. God stands against. Then you get to verse 7, and it says submit, and it literally means stand under. So if I were to do this as stand against, how would I do stand under? I stand under. I am submitted to God. God stands against the proud, therefore stand under him. It is voluntary. Submit yourselves. It is something you do. It is a decision you make. Where you submit yourself. It is your subordination of yourself to God. And essentially, that's the cure for worldliness. Victory through submission. You know what? The humble man in verse 6 has no problem submitting, verse 7. Victory through submission. Then there's victory through resistance. And this is the action for victory. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now again, you've got the word used in verse 6 where God resists the proud. What God does against the proud, you do against the devil. Resist him. But don't get this out of order. What's first? What's the prerequisite again? You better submit yourself to God first. You cannot stand against the devil by yourself. You are a fool to even attempt to do something like that. I know of people who say, well, I'm just going to tell the devil which way to go. You had better be careful. Because you don't have any power to tell the devil anything. Even Michael the archangel would not dare speak against the devil, but would say, the Lord, and he would use the Lord in what he would say against Satan. You do not have the power to resist the devil if you have not first submitted yourself to God. I know there was this, it was a movie that came out recently, something that church down in Georgia produced about the prayer. What was that called? What was that? Yeah, the war room. And it just struck me that, you know, they would stand up and they would start speaking out against Satan. And you've got to be careful in what you think that you can do on your own. So resist is stand against. By the way, that implies a fight. And that's why you should put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand, be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. When you submit yourself to God, guess who's not going to like it? And he wants you to submit to him, to himself. So the action to God is submit. The action to the devil is resist. And remember this, the devil cannot lead you into sin without your consent. Think about that. So what about the statement, the devil made me do it? Is that scriptural? The devil never made you do anything. You consented to do it. Don't let that be a part of your, oh, the devil made me do it. That is not right. He gets blamed for a lot of things that he should get blamed for, but that's one of them. He can't take the blame for. That's where you have given in to your own flesh. You cannot truly be submissive to God if you're also submitting to the devil. You can only have one master. The devil's crowd hangs around some Christians. Why? Because they try to be worldly and Christian at the same time, and it can't work. The promise is this: if you resist him, what's he going to do? Can you believe this, that the devil will flee from you? Now, there's commands in the New Testament about what you're supposed to do as a Christian. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. We are to run. But you want to see the devil run? Submit yourself to God and resist him. Submit yourself to God and resist him. How do you resist the devil? Is this a physical fight you're going to get into? Come on, put up your dukes. It's not physical. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a spiritual fight. And the only way you're going to beat him is when you resist him. But how? Well, let's find a good example. How did Jesus resist the devil? With Scripture. As it is written, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, as it is written every time. Again, isn't it interesting? We come back to the importance of knowing Scripture, reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and how God uses that, how the Holy Spirit uses that in your life when you are in the battles you face every day, and Scripture comes to mind. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but when you come to a certain situation and a scripture verse pops into your mind, how does that scripture verse pop into your mind? Because you memorized it. It's not, well, you know, I got that by osmosis. My wife is in the memory class and she's memorizing, and, you know, I got it because she memorized. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit takes what you have studied and what you have gone to the trouble of doing, and he brings that back to mind, back into memory. And the promise is, if you resist him, even as he did with Jesus, he will flee from you. We get the word fugitive from that word flee. I would love to see him as a fugitive. But how do you know when you're up against the devil? So that you resist him. How do you know? Well, when I'm around my good Christian friends, I know the devil's not there. True statement? Not any more than when Jesus was around Peter, the first pope. Get thee behind me, Satan. And we've got to realize that God uses even our best friends, those who portend to be the most loyal to us. God, and that's not to say that, you know, this guy I've got to separate from, but at that point you may have to. How do you know when you're up against the devil? Well, when he's trying to counsel you on Scripture like Peter did the Lord Jesus. In fact, let's go to that passage because I want to point something out. Matthew 16, 23. This is right after Peter made that wonderful confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, 23. In verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now notice the next part. For thou art an offense unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In other words, you don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men. But now we've got to go back and go, what does this word savor mean? Does anybody have a Bible note that tells you what that word savor has to do with? Because we don't use this kind of language anymore. Summer? Yeah, set your mind on. Satan or Peter, you have not set your mind on the things of God. You have set your mind on the things of men. And the idea is, Peter, you are intent on the things of men. You are not intent on the things of God. And so, folks, I use that as an illustration because there are times when even our friends lead us astray. Even a spouse can lead you astray. In taking your mind off the things of God instead of keeping them on the things of God, your attention is distracted to the things of men. And that's when you'd better be in submission to God and you'd better resist the devil. And the promise is, he'll flee from you. Now this is a promise. You resist the devil after submitting to God. If you're in submission to God and you resist the devil, the promise is he's going to flee. What's victory over Satan? Submitting to God. And then I resist the devil. By the way, devil means slanderer. And that's his main activity. False, malicious statements or reports about somebody. You resist him, he'll flee from you. Well, then the passage goes on and talks about the other eight commandments that James gives. And we'll just go through these very quickly. Draw nigh to God. Not just taking one or two steps nearer to God, but a complete approach to him. Victory through drawing near. The next one, victory through cleansing your hands. Cleanse your hands. This, by the way, is outward cleansing. Because hands, as the instruments of our works, are symbolic of our deeds. Cleanse your hands. How many of you would go ahead and eat the meal right after changing a diaper? No. You cleanse your hands. And we presume that we can feed upon God's word when our hands are dirty, when our behavior, our conduct is not right. There's that common flippant statement, well, God's only concerned about my heart. Then why does he say, cleanse your hands? Then he gets to the statement. What's next? Now we get to the heart, purify your hearts. And then it has to do with somebody being double-minded. This is the inner cleansing. Remove that which disqualifies you for acceptable worship. And then there's victory through repentance. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. And then victory through change. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. This is what happens when a sinning Christian truly turns back to God. There's a reversal of their emotional expressions. Their laughter that they have with their pleasure-loving friends in this world turns into mourning when they realize the folly of it. That doesn't mean that laughter in itself is evil. By the way, there's a lot of laughter with Christians. As we read in Psalm 126:2, then our mouth was filled with laughter. It doesn't prohibit laughing, but the wrong things. Joy to heaviness. Remember the publican, the Pharisee, who went into the temple to pray? The Pharisee, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like others, like this publican. And the publican who could not even lift so much of his head to heaven or his eyes to heaven because of his shame. The heaviness of his heart. But who walked out of their cleansed that day, Jesus said. And then victory through humility. And so we arrive down again at humility. We start with the humble in verse 6. Then we get to the Ten Commandments. And the last of those is humble yourselves. And folks, this is again, not only submit yourselves in verse 7, humble yourselves. Make yourself low in the sight of God. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." A man who has truly repented does not seek to exalt himself and make excuses for himself. He has truly humbled himself. By the grace of God, you can have victory through submitting to God, resisting the devil. The promise? He'll flee from you. So can we say that verse again? Everybody should know it by now. Even if you have to look at it, go ahead and do that. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. You've got the promise. You've got God's promise. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you.